Welcome to another eye-opening episode of Revealing the Truth About Islam, the radio show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam. Exposing the lies of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran. It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dagdag.
And hello, greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our joy to have you with us in this beautiful Saturday, just on the 3rd of April, on the year of our Lord 2021, and that is the Saturday before we celebrate together the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior. This is Usama Dagdag with you from Missouri, and tonight we have a great show for you. We're going to do some apologetics, and we're going to do from a Christian perspective and from a Muslim perspective, as well as we're going to cover some of the material with our producer, the one and only one, Christy Johnson from Mississippi. Hello, Christy, and how are you?
Well, Usama, I'm doing great. It's been a beautiful day, and it's a beautiful season, you know, when we are remembering all the things that our Lord had to endure and had to go through in order to give us what they call the free gift of eternal life. But I like to say it might be free for us, but it cost Jesus everything. So I just always like to remember free isn't free.
Sure. Absolutely. Well, nothing in the world is free. Even salvation is not free because somebody had to pay for whatever the cost of freedom and our freedom from our sins and our freedom for eternity to be with him, the one who died and rose again. As I said earlier, I will repeat again, we'll have a special guest. Brother Randy is going to join us a little bit later, and he is going to be sharing with us some great point, apologetics. Yes, ma'am?
Our brother Randy isn't going to be late. He's here already.
He is here. I can't believe it. This is unbelievable. And let us hear his voice. Maybe he decided to join us earlier. The plan was 9:30, but if he's here, bring him in.
Say hello. He's in. Hey, Brother Randy. How are you? Well, maybe Brother Randy just called in and he's gone somewhere to get his snacks.
He changed his mind. I know. Well,
no, he didn't change his mind.
Oh, he's still there. Maybe, well, he will join us a little bit later. I know the plan for him to be with us around 9:30 Central Time.
Wait just a second. I may have a slight mistake here. Oh, hold on a minute.
Okay.
But anyway, I wanted to say that I have been listening to the gospel in several different gospels about the passion, the week of what Jesus went through. And I'll tell you, it's really powerful to hear the message of the gospel in that very clear that very clear way in which the Bible explains it. And actually what I have to tell you, Usama, is that Brother Randy is not with us. You gave me an area code, and I just looked at the area code, but guess what? That's not Brother Randy.
Yeah.
But
that's okay. That's okay.
But
no problem.
Okay.
When he joined us, we'll have Lord is willing. Well, you know what, Christy? Even though we normally cover a little bit politics, so if you can make it short and sweet, let's cover some of the things happening last week, short and sweet, and then we can move on because I really have a lot of material to share, and I know Brother Randy is going to take some quiet quality time with us as well.
Well, all I want you to remember is that we have a couple of stories that I know our audience will be familiar with and be wondering about. We've now had in the space of, you know, a week, two major attacks and killings by a random act of some sort. You can call it a terrorist attack. You can say, no, it wasn't a terrorist attack. But it seems strange that we've got people who denounce this attack on the Capitol, police officers, where two men were attacked, two officers attacked and seriously injured, and one of them passed away subsequently. And then, of course, the speculation went kind of like this. This is one of the tweets that came out immediately. Another Capitol police officer has died. So heartbreaking. If the suspect who was killed was there because of Trump and Republicans' big lie about the election, they must all be held accountable, and they must start telling the truth. Trump legitimately lost. Biden won. No fraud. This went out like before they knew anything. So what's the truth about this person who did the attack?
Well, first of all, he's not a Trump supporter. Second of all, it just happens that he is a good Muslim brother who follows the Nation of Islam. And I think the reason they will find out most likely if he does not have a master's degree or a doctorate degree would be because he has lack of education. If he does not have like few hundred thousands of dollars in his account, it will be because he is poor financially, economic situation. Or I don't know if they're going to use crazy on him because maybe that will be insult to Louis Farrakhan. Crazy? Okay, maybe he's crazy.
No.
The
brother of the shooter already came out and said he seemed to be suffering from some mental illness.
Oh, it is mental. You know what? From now on, everybody commit murder. We will just give him the good excuse of mental because it is not normal. It is not normal for Muhammad or his followers to kill people just for because people are Christians or just because people are Jews. That's not very normal. It must be crazy. It must be a lunatic of Muhammad to teach and to practice such acts. It's amazing. It doesn't. You know what, Christy? From now on, just let it go. From now on, by the way, that story you just mentioned now, I guarantee you, it will not be on the news Monday. That story died yesterday.
Died yesterday. Because the tweet that came out tells you why the story's going to die or did die. Because it isn't who they want it to be.
Exactly.
And they didn't
use an
AR-15. He ran his car and had a machete and started hacking the police officer.
I wonder, Christy. I wonder, Christy, are you going to make it illegal for people to have machete? His machete will be on the list of R-15 that people should never buy it and you cannot have it? I mean, for heaven's sake, how about remember, there is another guy, a Muslim guy from Somalia, from Al-Shabaab organization, who used machete at the American Mall in Minnesota. You remember that?
Yes, I do.
Did not make it illegal for people to have machete if they have changed the law and make it illegal to buy or own machete? Maybe this crime would not have taken place by this good Muslim friend from Nation of Islam.
They're only worried about lawful American citizens having guns to protect themselves from the machete. Don't you understand that? This guy was shot, or who knows how many people could have been killed.
Man, oh man. So now we're going to make the gun illegal to stop people from protecting themselves from people who use machete.
Now,
you know what, Christy? I'm getting smarter every day. I'm glad I'm doing this radio broadcast with you. This is our 13 years. I mean, if I learn one sentence or one subject every time we talk, in 10 years, I'm going to be very smart. I guarantee you, next 10 years, I get smarter and smarter every day. But anyway, that's one story. That's one story.
Yeah.
And for sure, ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to hear about it neither Sunday nor Monday, because Monday we'll find something wrong with Trump or Trump powers. We will talk about it. But for now, that story is dead. Next.
Yeah.
What do you have next?
Well, I wanted to mention that for those of you who have been paying attention to Mike Lindell and the research that he's been having done with our friend Brandon House, producing another movie, and this one is called Scientific Proof. It follows up on Absolute Proof. I recommend every American needs to see this material. So you can go to MikeLindellTV.com. He's also going to be putting out a social media platform called Frank, like you can speak frankly, and that will also be coming into operation in the next week or so, and the movie, the second movie, which is fascinating information. You'll just see if that information and those films are seen by a large portion of Americans, which it has already, you're going to see these states. I'm going to tell you, Mike Lindell, you can't directly credit him with the states that are now looking at their elections, but I'm going to tell you what, every day you hear that another state is going to look at their election from 2020 to find out what happened, because Mike Lindell's research into voter fraud and the others who have been involved in looking at the voter fraud and the, you know, the irregularities of the election, they are getting their voices heard. And these states are coming around and saying, you know what, we have to recount these votes by hand. We need to get these mail-in ballots thrown out in one state.
And you know what?
Yeah.
You know what, Christy? If they all succeeded to do that, you will be surprised. Trump did not only win, he won with huge, huge victory. I mean, you talk about mass slaughter. I'm talking about, I guarantee you, he maybe even won California, which is not usual, but who knows?
It's possible.
Yeah.
But you know what? They're saying this stuff went on in every state, not just those states that are
six states or seven states, which we have seen.
That this fraud went on in every state. I don't doubt it because, you know, Trump won Mississippi, but we had people there who were poll watchers that said they saw irregularities going on in Mississippi. But here's the thing.
Well, they have to do that. Whoa. Christy, just a minute, if you don't mind. They have to do that. If they are planning to steal the election in six states, but they do not play in the other states, it will look obvious. Can you imagine if Trump win greater in every other state and then lose in these five or six states? It will look obvious. So if they can play a little bit here, a little bit there, to make the numbers a little bit wishy here, a little bit wishy there, then they can steal in the other state. Then it makes sense. You know what I mean?
Well, yes, I do. And that's part of the evidence that you'll find in the film Scientific Proof. They talk about how they can definitely tell that this was machine-generated interference in the election. But I wanted to mention that, talking about the mail-in ballots, you got two different levels of problem. The mail-in ballots were also a huge problem. So they're now saying out of mail-in ballots and the ballots they can count that were illegal, I think it was in Pennsylvania, but I could be wrong. They said there is 400,000 of them. And they're saying this is in a state where Trump lost by 30,000 votes. There were 400,000 ballots that should have been thrown out. So we've got news that will be coming up on that, but be praying, because it's not for Trump's sake that we need to be concerned. It is for the sake, and Mike Lindell has said this too, this is for the sake of America and America for the entire world. And we can see how things are falling apart.
Sure, Sure.
Because what's of
happened,
Biden being
happened,
president. Mm-hmm.
Sure. What happened in America is the worst fraud I have ever heard. We don't even have this in Egypt. Third world country.
Wow.
Literally, the last election we have in Egypt was 100% perfect. People could not steal because it was all eyes open, all eyes on the deck. Everybody's watching everybody. You could not vote twice. You only vote once if you have the proof. You have to have the ID to vote in Egypt. And in America, they make it illegal to have an ID to vote. This
well,
is
that's
unbelievable. That's unbelievable.
Yeah.
And if they succeed to keep these ugly, ungodly, un-American laws that you don't need a vote ID to vote, that means there is no America anymore. America is goodbye. Literally, kiss America. Goodbye.
Yeah. Well, some of the, and I am watching for Randy, some of the military who were talking about supervising elections in Afghanistan said, we had more secure elections in Afghanistan. And I do believe it. This is where they're trying to claim this is suppression of the vote. And pray for these governors that are standing up against this. Because, you know, I was very angry at Brian Kemp in Georgia. But now he's standing up against these companies like Coca-Cola and now the Major League Baseball League that wants to pull out. Pray for these men to have courage to do what's right because they're trying to do everything against him. I believe Matt Gaetz is being victimized as well because he has stood up for Trump. So just pray for men to have courage to do what's right. And
even
I only wanted
Senator in Missouri, Senator Hawley. Senator Hawley doing a great job as well. Yes, ma'am.
But he's going to be under attack, and you know it as well as I do. Anyone that is going to stand up for the truth, but we shouldn't be surprised because the Bible warns us about these times and about what we need to endure to stand for the truth. So let's keep doing that and pray for those people who are doing the same thing. You saw I had another story, and I'm watching for Randy. But I don't see him yet. Let's talk about this real quick about what the article about what's happening now in Nigeria. You know, Usama, we've talked about that if Biden won, there would be more persecution against Christians and more problems going on. So here, this story is happening in Nigeria, but it refers to other countries where this is occurring. So this is just one little part of this article. It said, in a recent case in Nigeria, a Muslim colonial stole weaponry and blamed 12 Christian soldiers for the theft. Six of those Christian soldiers were then executed. In a statement about the case, a lawyer familiar with the matter said such murders within the Nigerian army began with the coming to power of President Muhammadu Buhari, yes. In Nigeria, there's Christians and Muslims. This is obviously a Muslim president. Next, it said, the Nigerian government of today detests Christianity. This administration is running on ethnic agenda against the Christian population. This has never been a practice in the army, the lawyer said. But things got changed the moment the present administration came to power. We need to think about that, my friends. The present administration in America is doing things to our military, even wanting to get Christians out of our military. And that is what's going on there. But at least we can see where this could go. So here's what happened. It said that in these cases, a similar pattern emerges is despite evidence of these Christian soldiers having been murdered, such as physical bruises all over their bodies, military officials insist that due to some sudden and inexplicable bout of depression, all these Christians supposedly committed suicide. Their families say that isn't true. That isn't true at all.
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, you know what, Christy? It's very normal when Muslims do some evil act which they learned from Allah's word, from Muhammad's sunnah, from his teaching as well. They have to be smart now how to find a good answer if the international world is going to talk about it. So here we go. Six Christian soldiers in Nigeria commit suicide all because they're depressed. Really? Why this did not happen last year? Why this did not happen in the past? And it is normal for Muslims to lie, especially I remember when we have a case like that in Egypt in the city is called Kush, 27 Christian men were beheaded. And we went to trial 7 years later, Christy, 7 years later. Not one Muslim was found guilty. I mean, at least you found one Muslim who committed the beheading. What do you say?
Well,
27 Christian men also commit suicide and behead
themselves? Beheading
how can you cut your own head off?
Yeah, it's. I mean, it's unbelievable that we would have this kind of escalation within the military
of the same country. You know what?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know You know what I think, Christine? I think the Muslims of America are communicating with the Muslim of the world. He say, hey, go ahead, do the work of Allah, behead some Christian, persecute some Christian, kill some Christian, whatever you're going to do, because we got your back. Biden is not going to look at you like Obama. I remember when we had the true revolution which took place in the country of Iran, not for 1 or 2 months, 4 years, and Mr. Barack Hussein Obama looked the other side. And when the revolution took place in Egypt, he was first there. Why? Because he got the back of the Muslim Brotherhood. Biden is no different than Obama. They're both the same. This is Obama's third term. And I guarantee you, within the next few months, hundreds of thousands of Muslims, even from the countries which Obama himself said we should not have Muslims from this country in America. That's why we put ban on him. The Muslims are coming to America to take over many high places in this land. And the Muslims are going to be in higher, strong place in their own countries all over the world. And Christian will be persecuted, and nothing you can do about it, Christy. You just have to pray and wait. That's all what you can
do. In this modern age, Usama, people forget you have someone who comes here from another country, a country like Egypt, a country like Sudan, a country like Somalia. In this modern age, they can communicate directly with their family members and their friends in these other countries. That wasn't true just, you know what, maybe 30 years ago? You couldn't do that so easy.
Not even 10 years ago. Not even 10 years ago.
Well, you see, I'm not communicating, but you know, right? I don't know.
10 years ago, I used to make a phone call 10 times to be able to talk to my family and friends in Egypt. Right now, I can use my cell phone while I'm talking with you, while I'm doing this radio show, and use camera, video camera, and I talk to 5-10 more people all over the world. I can talk to some of my family who live in Dubai, in Kuwait, some of my friends in Europe and Australia, New Zealand, all of us. I can have a video camera while I'm doing the show to talk to 10 people. So it is amazing, the technology we have today.
And, of course, God allows us to have these things, and they can be used for good, like they have been to preach the gospel to places that otherwise you couldn't go. But the evil is using it as well. And so we have to remember that. That's why this time is more dangerous. Just what you said, the Muslims in America are communicating with these other countries, their homelands, their family, and letting them know that Biden is going to do nothing. And he is completely crippled by China. And China is making deals with Iran now. Isn't that great? They're making a mutual protection agreement. This is going to, I'm telling you, Biden is going to stir up a mess in the Middle East. Just when Trump was bringing peace.
He already did. Yeah. He already did, Christy. We're already in it. It's just we do not know what else is in the pot. When everything is open, we're going to find out later, of course. Yes.
Yeah, well, pray, because as we know, like you said, and you've said so many times, it isn't selfish to be concerned about the politics in America. And I heard someone else talking about this, and they were talking about how the Lord said, when you go to a city, pray for that city. Pray for the peace of that city, that your lives may be good and peaceful. And, you know, the word used there for city is I can't remember the word. I'm so sorry. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it means politics, the place of a government, a unity. Pray for that and be supporting of the things of good. You know,
the Bible tells us.
The
Bible also says, Christy, to pray for those who are authority over us, all the leaders, political leaders.
Yes.
Sure, why not? If we are commanded by Jesus to pray for those who curse us, to pray for those who hate us, our enemies, why can't we pray for our leaders? And you know what? Christy, I have a confession to tell you and to tell all the audience. Just 2 days ago, I was speaking with my friend, my pastor friend, and he's my iron sharpened iron guy. So he is my buddy, and we talk once a week and we pray once a week. And he just said, "Isama, I have a hard time to pray for Joe Biden," and he felt bad about it so badly. And I said to him, "Well, brother, I have to confess a worse sin than yours." He said, "What?" I said, "I did not pray for him, and I'm not planning to pray for him. I'm going to pray for America." But I said, what do you want me to say? If I'm going to talk to God now, I said, God, kill him? God, take him out from office? What, he replaced him with Kamala Harris? Or God, kill them all? God, kill every liberal Democrat so we can save America? I said, that's not a prayer I can pray as a Christian.
Yeah.
But how can I pray for the devil? Well, some people say, well, pray, maybe God can change his heart, maybe he can get saved, maybe he become a Christian, and maybe he will do the opposite of what he's doing right now. I said, no, I believe deep in my heart that he is of the devil. He is Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, the one who betrayed America. It's the same thing in my book, in my mind. Maybe I'm wrong, but what do you pray for? How can you pray for the devil? How can you pray for Satan? It is hard. Yeah. It is difficult.
Well, because I do believe that this spirit of Antichrist is rising in power all over the world, including in America. We can pray for that power to be bound, and we can pray for that power to be, you know, reduced in its influence. But I just want to say this because I think when we talk about America, and I get... We've had people call on here, you know, Usama, and they go, well, I'm a Christian, and why are you talking about politics, and why are you doing that? You shouldn't do that. And I'm going, wait a minute. These are the same messages that – are you okay? I'm hearing a lot of noise.
Yes,
you all right?
Okay. I'm okay, yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, these messages – are that the United States of America has a divine inspiration, that God gave us our freedom. God gave us our liberty. God brought this nation into being. And yet, there was bloodshed in order for us to fight for that. And so, you know, I try to say, please examine your religious views. If you don't think you should have a gun, that as a Christian, who were these people that were fighting to establish America that we believe God inspired? You know, you can't have it both ways. If God brought this nation into being so that the gospel could be preached and we could be free and be a light of the world, you know, for freedom, then if God did that, we have an obligation to preserve it. It's like when God gives you something, he said, to him to whom much is given, much will be required. You don't just go, well, God gave us America, but who cares?
That's not how it works.
Yeah.
That's not how it works. Absolutely.
I know. Yeah.
Well,
I think Brother Randy is with us, so... Yes, and Randy
is here. Hello, my special friend, Brother Randy. How are you?
Absolutely fantastic. Praise the Lord, and glad to be on tonight.
Amen.
Good to have
what, Randy?
You.
I am so excited about the things you're going to share with us, and I'm not kidding you. I got my paper here, some white paper, and I got the pen, and I am ready to take some notes because I love to listen to your ministry and your teaching about apologetics, especially in the topic of the resurrection. And, you know, as you all know, that there are plenty of theories out there. Some believe that maybe, Brother Randy, we just made up this resurrection thing. Maybe it's not true. What do you think of that?
Well, first off, I have to say that anyone who knows you, when you say that you're going to get out a piece of paper and take notes, we're not sure you're going to be able to read those notes later. We've seen your writing. So.
No, but you see, I write them in Arabic, so now I can read my handwriting, and I know exactly what I'm writing. If I write them in English, well, good luck. Absolutely. So God is good. We're going to talk about the resurrection as we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. But before we even get to that, Randy, when I came to America, I have a confession to tell you, and it fit perfectly well with your introduction here that I do not know English. But when I came to America and it was Sunday like that, and we go to the church, and Vicky and everybody, my friends, say, Happy Easter. And we're going to celebrate Easter and Easter. So I thought, I'm not kidding you, Randy. I thought the word Easter is equal to the word resurrection. Because in Egypt we say Eid Qiyamah Majid, happy, glorious resurrection Sunday, okay? So I thought the word Easter means resurrection. So for a good 10 years, I tell people happy Easter, and people tell me happy Easter. And in my mind, I'm saying happy resurrection. But then I found out that Easter has nothing to do, the word Easter has nothing to do with resurrection. Can you fill me in a little bit about the false notion that the word Easter is Resurrection Day?
Well, you know, when we look at the scripture, we see that the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus happened at the time of Passover, when the Jews were celebrating Passover. And we know that on that Sunday, that first day of the week, the Lord Jesus triumphantly rose from the dead. And so, unfortunately, as happened with many things within the first several centuries of this growing new faith of Christianity, was you had a lot of pagans who were coming to the Lord, and they were used to celebrating different things, the winter solstice around December 25th, and they were used to worshiping different, usually goddesses, around the springtime when they saw that the world was waking back up after the winter sleep, and so they would worship various gods or goddesses, in a sense, bringing the world back to life in the newness of spring. And so what we had was we have these pagans who would bring over these festivals, these celebrations, these holidays, and now that they were Christians, but they wanted to keep, you know, they wanted to keep some of those because they were very traditional, they were very cultural. And, you know, it's not unlike you look at people today, you know, you walk up to the average school kid in America and talk about Labor Day or Memorial Day or Veterans Day and ask them, what is the source of it? What does it mean? And why do we celebrate or remember? And they look at you and say, I don't know, we get out of school, we get out of work, we have a party, we have a barbecue. You know, they don't know. And so we, unfortunately, a lot of these pagan celebrations that were Christianized by these early Christians who were coming into the faith from paganism, but they wanted to retain some of those cultic practices but Christianize them. And so we see things like Easter and Christmas. Now, that is not to condemn anyone who celebrates Christmas as a way of remembering the birth of our Lord, or that, you know, if someone has the word Easter, uses the word Easter, that they're pagan. But it's important to realize that nowhere in the scripture are we told to celebrate, per se, the birth of Jesus or even the resurrection of Jesus with a special holiday. But we are told in the scripture, he says, do this in remembrance of me in communion, and we will receive the Lord's Supper. And he says, you know, we do this to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And so Obviously, the resurrection is an important part of God's plan of salvation, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with saying, hey, that, you know, the Sunday following Passover, we can remember this was the great, you know, the great moment of all of history when God the Son, you know, I've often said that the story of Jesus begins in a virgin's womb and it is completed in a virgin tomb. And we see that his ministry and his, you know, his life, his death, and his resurrection, we see, you know, culminated on that resurrection morning as the angels announce, he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. And so the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is important. I don't get too caught up and worried about if someone says Easter. But again, it's one of those ways that culture and tradition can overshadow the event of what, you know, it's like people say Turkey Day instead of Thanksgiving, because Satan doesn't want people to think of the word giving thanks, because, well, who are we giving thanks to, right? He doesn't want people to think of the word Christmas because it begins with the word Christ. So how about happy holidays? Because they don't realize that holiday is short for holy day, another version of it, right? And so Easter, well, if we think of eggs and chocolate and bunnies, and we don't think of a victorious resurrected Savior, then we don't have to deal with that. And so, if I had a Christian friend who said happy Easter or sent me an Easter card or an Easter greeting, I wouldn't chastise them. I would just reply, hallelujah, he is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. I remember when I was in New Orleans while I was studying in seminary there, it was the first Resurrection Sunday, and we were required by one of our professors to do evangelism on that Sunday. So we went to the community, which we signed up for the whole entire semester. And I was really amazed that all the people have music in the streets and children wearing new clothes. It's a black community, welfare community. It's called Florida Project, where 10,000 black African-American people living. And music was so loud, and people are celebrating. And we decided before we went to that community, because we've been there already for the whole semester, so we were thinking about, you know, we're gonna do a survey, ask 10 questions. So I was kind of disappointed of the three other people with me and my team, were four of us, because the questions we wrote for the questionnaire were some kind of ridiculous questions. What are we celebrating today? How do you celebrate the Resurrection Day? And on and on, stuff like that. And like, why you ask American Christians, what are we celebrating in Easter or on Resurrection Day, if that's not, that's exactly what we're doing? But Randy, believe it or not, by the end of the day, I was shocked that most grown up in their homes, the homes we knocked on, or those who are outside listening to the loud music, most of them were drunk. Not too many people understood the first question, what are we celebrating today? What is the occasion for today? I'm not kidding you. Large number, maybe 75-80% of them, Randy, did not know what is that. Well, it's the kids to have fun. It's Bugs Bunny. It is the chocolate, whatever the eggs they were searching for all over the yard. But Easter, as a word we use, or Resurrection Day, did not have any meaning for that community. And my heart was broken. And go ahead, Christy.
I want to say something, because you're bringing up a really important point, and I think every Christian in America needs to realize this. You know, working in the communities I've worked in, this is what I discovered as well. People who did not know what the gospel was, people who did not know what crucified was, they didn't know what the resurrection was. There are so many people, you know, like the Lord tells us, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. When people don't even know what these words mean, trust me, they have not been evangelized. They haven't heard the message and been encouraged to receive Christ.
You know, Kathy, if I could talk about a couple of young men, and this was over the period of the last few years, I was talking to a young man, and he was probably about 19 at the time, and the Lord opened up an opportunity for me to share what Jesus had done for him, that Jesus had died on the cross for his sins so that he could be saved. And I'll never forget, he looked at me, and he said, I have been to church every Sunday since I was born, with almost without exception, and I have never known until today why Jesus died on the cross. He said no one had ever explained how Jesus had shed his blood and died for him so that he could be saved, and he immediately received it and was absolutely transformed. Another young man, this, that was several years ago, another young man just the other day, I had that exact same conversation with him, and he went to a Christian school. He, again, said, I have been to church almost every Sunday since I was born. And he said, it was not until right now, until you explained, that I've understood now what really happened on the cross, and I'm in amazement. I've got goosebumps. I never knew this.
Amen.
And so,
amen.
You know, we assume because people go to church and they've been to Sunday school or their parents claim to be Christians or whatever, that they really understand who Jesus is, why he came, what he did upon
personally,
the cross so that we could be saved.
And
this is, you know, this is what we're facing.
To take it personally, that is, if you don't mind, Christy, that was my testimony. When I was 11 years old, and I remember it like yesterday, I mean, I used to stand in the church and pray and have wonderful prayers, as best as I know at this age. I used to read the Bible in the church pulpit. I used to do some small devotion. I used to sing, of course, and I memorized all the songs at the time because I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a Baptist minister, and I am in the church since I was born physically. But same thing happened to me when Pastor Sadiq Wasili, who the gentleman who started the Baptist Church in Egypt, asked me, Usama, are you saved? Are you a born-again Christian? I did not know that the message which my father was preaching and teaching every Sunday was for me. I thought it is Dad speaking to other people. I do not need to give my heart to Jesus because I'm a Christian, because I grew up in a Christian home, because I know how to pray, I know how to sing, I know how to do the things of the church, and I'm much better than most of my friends. I was always thinking, listen carefully, guys, I was always thinking of my friends, my close friends. Some of them, they are right now born-again Christian and they're saved. But I was always thinking of them every time. When my father gave the invitation for people to give their heart to Jesus, I always thought of my friend Amjad, for my friend Sarwat, for my friend Shireen, for my friend Nancy, and all these wonderful friends which I grew up with. But I never thought once, Randy, that my father is speaking to me because I am his son. And because of that minister took his time and make it a personal talk, one-on-one, the Lord and me, Jesus died for me to save me. He rose from the dead and I can receive forgiveness for my sin because of what Jesus did. And thank God for that preacher. I appreciate the boldness and the obedience he have in his heart to the Lord to talk to me. Because if it was not, I could be doing the same thing I'm doing right now, traveling, doing ministry, telling people about Jesus, saving the lost Muslims, but I myself was not saved. And I'm thankful to God. And that's what we have to concentrate in our ministry in the future. As the Lord opened those for us, it's not, we do not have to assume that because people go to church for 10, 20, 50 years, that means they're Christians. Because it has to be one-on-one. Jesus and me, Jesus and him, Jesus and her, have they ever accepted the gift of eternal life? Have they ever understood what is death and resurrection of Jesus? Otherwise, it's just feelings. It's just emotion. There's no personal relationship.
And I think that's why it's so important to, when you speak with someone and they say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, say, would you mind sharing your testimony and tell me about when you got saved, you know, and if it's very cloudy, you know, if it's very kind of nebulous and enigmatic and, well, you know, I just was kind of raised, and it's like, well, You know, if you were to ask somebody, are you married? They wouldn't go, well, you know, yeah, I'm married, but, well, when did you get married? Well, you know, I can't really remember. I think it was when I was between 14 and 21. I think there was some, you know, it's like you would know if you were married because why? You would remember the day that you pledged yourself before God to this other person. And salvation is a similar moment where new life begins, where you know, we give our life to Christ and we realize what he did for us. And so, you know, and if a person cannot, you know, really kind of give a clear testimony, you know, then we you know, we should press that a little bit and encourage them and say, well, you know, it sounds like maybe, you know, ask them, what does it even mean then to be saved? If someone asked you, how can I be saved? What would you tell them? And then, you know, it might reveal quite a bit. So ask them for their testimony. And then if it seems kind of fuzzy, say, well, what would you say to someone if they said, how can I be saved? And that might be a really good way to, in a very inoffensive way, get to the heart of the issue.
You know,
I
want to ask, I'm kind of asking a question, but also, you know, commenting, because I'm sure you've observed this too. I think one of the problems is that the church decided somewhere along the way that the only ones that are supposed to be sharing the message are the ones in the pulpit, not the ones in the pews. And so, you know, how can the pastor have a one-on-one with everyone who needs to be saved in that community? It is impossible. So, you know, we as individual believers who are sitting in the pew have a responsibility to the Lord to become laborers for his kingdom and to be servants in his household. I was having this conversation today where someone was asking me some questions, and I said, look, the most important, I mean, Randy, you can correct me. You saw me. You can correct me. The most important thing for you to do is remember you're called to be a servant. Jesus said you are a servant. And I said, and what does a servant have to do? You have to obey. You're not a servant so you could sit around and do nothing. You have to be obedient to the Lord because that's how you're going to grow. He said, whoever would be great in the kingdom must be the servant of all. He said, if I washed your feet, you need to wash one another's feet. We have to do something. And, you know, I can't expect the pastor to take care of all these people that I run across in my life. God put people that I run into I need to talk to about the Lord. But you got to be equipped, Randy. A lot of people are not, right?
Sure. And obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better. Christ gave us commands. And as we always love to have Jesus as Savior, but we have a little bit of pride and hesitation to have him as Lord. And if he's Lord and he orders, commands us to do something or to live in a specific way, that's exactly what we have to. Otherwise, we're not true followers of Christ. But, Randy, I know we have Randy here tonight for a specific study, an apologetics study concerning the resurrection. And I know, Randy, he shared with me about what he's about to share. I don't really know exactly the step-by-step what he's going to share with us. But what would you say, Randy, the most excuses, or not excuses, the most rejection people have for the resurrection? They say the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not take place because of. That is, I believe, the subject you want to share with us tonight.
Yes.
Well, you know,
it's
very interesting when you look at the evidence for the resurrection. The evidence is extraordinarily good. Matter of fact, the evidence is so good that some of the biggest names of history, when they were atheists, thought to destroy Christianity because they knew all they had to do was disprove the resurrection. You could think of Simon Greenleaf, considered one of the greatest legal minds in the history of law. You can think of C.S. Lewis. You can think of Josh McDowell. There have been many, many skeptics that they knew that if they could just disprove the resurrection, if Jesus never walked out of that tomb on that first day of the week following the crucifixion, then all of Christianity stays dead with him in that tomb, right? And yet, as they started to look at the evidence, as they started to sift through the mountains of evidence, they thought that there would be pebbles, and they discovered boulders and mountains of evidence. One by one, these skeptics confessed, it's true. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And then the implication is, then he was exactly who he said he was. You know, one way I like to look at it is because Jesus walked out of the tomb on resurrection morning, we have assurance of two things. Number one, his identity as the God-man. And number two, we have assurance of forgiveness for those that trust in him. You know, if Jesus had not walked out of the tomb, then that meant that as the high priest, his sacrifice was not accepted. You know, in the Old Testament, if the high priest did the sin offering wrong before God, they were struck dead, and they did not emerge of their own free will out of the temple. But when Jesus went before the Father, having shed his blood as our great high priest, he came out of the tomb alive after being in the presence of the Father. And so that means that our forgiveness is sure, those that trust in him, right? And so our justification is guaranteed through his resurrection. So the resurrection is important. And so, and the other thing to point out is that if Christianity is a lie, then the apostles are the ones who invented it. Now think about that. If Christianity is a lie, then the apostles are the ones who invented it. But now we have a problem, because history faithfully records that 10 of the 11 apostles, remember Judas betrayed and committed suicide, but of the remaining 11 apostles, 10 of them, 10 of these men who went on to change the world, how do you explain that 10 of 11 men all went to horrible deaths proclaiming that Jesus really was the resurrected Savior, the God-man, and that, you know, and so the point that I like to make out to people is that nobody dies for a lie that they invented. Think about that. Nobody dies for a lie that they invented. Definitely not 10 men. And nobody lives a life of poverty, rejection from their family, rejection from their country, rejection from their religion, with nothing to expect, no glory, no gold, no girls, as I often say, and live lives of destitution and then go on to die as martyrs. Nobody does that to promote a lie that they created. What would be the benefit? And so people will say, wait a minute, Randy, but let's look at Islam. How about we go back to September 11th, 2001? We had 19 Muslim hijackers. They died for their faith. So you're saying that Islam is true? No. There's a complete distinction between those two groups. The 10 apostles who died, they died for something that they personally were saying actually occurred and happened. They met Jesus. They saw him give his life. They saw him when he rose from the dead. They watched him as he ascended back to heaven. They were firsthand eyewitnesses of the founder of their faith, Jesus. But the 9/11 hijackers are about 15 centuries removed from Muhammad. They never met Muhammad. And even if they had, Muhammad even said he did no miracle. There was nothing to prove that he was truly a prophet of God except the Quran. And yet the Quran has no internal evidence that it is the word of God. There's no detailed prophecy. There's no miraculous revelations of things that a human being could not know. We see that everything was borrowed from other writings and stolen and copied and changed. And so even if the 9/11 hijackers had met Muhammad, all you could say is, and still died for him, you'd say, well, he deceived them. Because they weren't claiming that he did anything to prove that he was speaking the truth of God. But now Jesus said that he was God in the flesh, that he was the Savior of the world, the Messiah. They witnessed him die. They witnessed him rise from the dead. They witnessed him ascend to heaven. And so when people say, well, a lot of people die for their faith, that doesn't mean it's true. Yes, but the apostles didn't die for something they thought was true. They died for something they knew was true. Because if Christianity is false, then the apostles are the ones who invented it. And so looking back, the evidence is absolutely phenomenal. You know, the evidence is so good for the resurrection that I don't know if your listeners are that familiar with Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman is an atheist critic of Christianity. He writes lots of books and makes lots of money being a critic of Christianity. He is no friend to Christianity. But Bart Ehrman, who would love to say that there is no evidence for the resurrection, Bart Ehrman, who would love to say that the evidence that people claim is really flimsy and it's shallow and it's easy to refute. No. Bart Ehrman said that the evidence for the resurrection is so good that he says that he believes that the apostles actually believed they saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. And he said there's no other way to explain the transformation in their life and then the fact of how they transformed the world and then how they were martyrs. The only way, he said, it wasn't that they were promoting a lie. It wasn't that they were tricked, that they believed they encountered the resurrected Christ. Now, Bart Ehrman is an atheist. He does not believe that Jesus resurrected. So you're going to laugh when I tell you what his explanation is, because it's never been demonstrated to have happened ever in human history. But he claims that all those dozens and dozens and dozens, and even at one time hundreds of followers of Jesus after the resurrection, that they all did a bunch of drugs at the same time, and they all hallucinated at the same time and had the exact same drug trip that made them all have the exact same experience of a resurrected Christ who ascended to heaven. Of course, this is so ludicrous. There's never been a single example of even two people who were whacked out on any drug having the same hallucination, yeah, let alone hundreds at one time.
So Randy, I'm sorry, he believed literally that they were under the influence of some drugs. That's why they believe in that lie?
He said that, you know, the evidence is so good.
Bart Ehrman said.
Yeah, that's Bart Ehrman, the atheist, Bart Ehrman. He said the evidence is so good that the only way to explain away that they really did encounter the resurrected Christ is that they all must have done drugs and hallucinated that they all at the same time. But the problem is, it wasn't one event. The Bible says Jesus proved himself alive over 40 days. You know, he didn't rise from the dead and later that same day ascend to heaven. He spent 40 days with his disciples. In the book of Acts chapter 1, it says, by many infallible proofs. He ate in front of them, drank in front of them. He walked into a room with the door closed, walked right through the door because he was now in a glorified body that didn't have to obey the laws of physics. And so a leading atheist who would love to say, oh, there's no evidence for the resurrection, or the evidence is really sketchy.
I got you.
He said it's so good. It's so good that we're going to say that it was drugs.
Let me say this. Go ahead, Chris.
Go ahead. You follow.
I was going to say it was Thomas, we call him Thomas the Doubter, did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus because he did not take the same drugs first, and then he took the drugs second time. The following Sunday?
Yeah, it's absolutely bizarre. But getting back to your original point, and tonight what I want to go over are four points of what skeptics will try to say are answers or ways to explain away the resurrection. And I just want you to remember, since we're talking about resurrection, remember the word RISE, R-I-S-E. Tonight we're going to learn an acronym about how to learn what are the best. This is 2,000 years of skeptics trying to explain away the incredible evidence of the resurrection, and the best they can come up with are these four things, and each of them are so laughable that you're like, no one would ever say this in a court of law, you know? And we're going to learn the word RISE, R-I-S-E, and by the end of the evening, everyone will remember what those stand for, and it will help you when dealing with critics of the resurrection, I think Christy wanted to say something.
Oh, I was just going to say, Randy, that it's amazing when there are many, as you said, atheists who have gone in to prove that Jesus was not the Son of God. Jesus is a figment of someone's imagination. Many atheists, seriously, and I'm dealing with one now, and they explore and discover and become believers. So maybe this guy will get there, but with his stupid drug story, I doubt it. Anyway, let's go.
I think the answer is clear. Who might be doing a little drugs when people come up with such bizarre things? I'm not attacking him in that way. I'm obviously
no,
teasing.
But it's
but
yeah,
yep. But that
funny
but,
that
but
he
that
would
goes
say
to
that.
Show you. But that goes to show you how good the evidence is.
Yeah.
That a very, I mean, this guy is a PhD level scholar. And he says the only way to explain away the resurrection appearances of Jesus is that there was mass hallucination, something that's never been shown even to people, let alone hundreds of people. And yet he finds that preferable to acknowledging the fact, how about the resurrection actually occurred?
Mm.
Wow.
Mm. That is good. Rise, R-I-S-E, rise.
Are you taking,
yes, sir.
Are you taking notes? Okay,
yes,
absolutely. I'm ready. I'm writing down right now what the R stands for.
All right, so we're going to talk about rise. Remember, these are the four ways that skeptics try to get away from the resurrection because the evidence is that good. The first R, I want you to think of the word revived. Like we think of the word revival, the word revived. And what this is also known as the swoon theory. And what revived says is that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He actually just passed out. He was placed into the tomb, and 3 days later, after probably losing 80% of his blood, having no food or water for 3 days, locked in a cold, dark room, he woke up and somehow shoved a 2,000-pound stone out of the way, fought through a bunch of Roman guards, and presented himself as the mighty resurrected Savior, only to wander off and die a few years later probably. And so this is what's called the swoon theory. Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just passed out, and they just, thought he died. Now, we're going to go into these deeper in a minute. The I, you're going to really laugh when you hear this, and your listeners are going to love this one. The I stands for impersonator. Like, you know, people do an impression of someone. If you impersonate someone, you take on their likeness, right? Well, skeptics are so hard-pressed to find a way to explain away the resurrection because the evidence is so good that they say, maybe Jesus had an unknown twin. He had a twin brother that nobody knew about. They were separated at birth. They were identical twins. And this twin lived somewhere else for 33 years. Who knows why he stayed away from the family. And then magically, right two or three days after Jesus dies, he appears and says, I am Jesus. I've resurrected from the dead. And you can imagine about
Randy, let me ask a question here. When his twin brother show up, did he put holes in his head and a hole in the side?
We're going to get into all of that. All the problems but again, the people are actually saying this because they say it has to be true because people can't rise from the dead. Well, yes, they can if God exists, right? And then S is the oldest lie. The S stands for stolen body. And if you look at the scripture, this was the first lie given by the Jewish leadership when Jesus had resurrected, and they gave a bunch of money to the guards and say, hey, while we were negligent on our guard duty, the disciples came and stole away the body. So it's the oldest lie about the resurrection is S. Stolen body. And then finally, E. E is the word error, E-R-R-O-R, error or mistake. And what this one claims is, you know what? Jesus was buried in tomb 110A, and the disciples accidentally went to tomb 110B. They were really close. They were just off by one tomb. Maybe in the dark they got confused, and they looked and said, hey, it's empty. They just knocked on the wrong door, you know. And so they just made a simple mistake. Now, obviously, with each one of these, there's about a dozen major problems, right? And so even a child could see through the problems of these tonight. So let's look at the first one, okay? Jesus merely revived. In other words, he didn't die. He wasn't dead, so there's no resurrection. Well, that's clever, but it's pretty well impossible. And because we have to think about this. Number one, Jesus was crucified by trained killers who had done this to thousands of people. This is what they did. And you're going to tell me that a squad of Roman guards was successful every time they crucified someone, except in this one case, right? Not only that, but the Bible says that Jesus was stabbed in the chest cavity through the heart, and the Bible records that blood and water came out, and physicians tell us when that happens, the pericardial sac has been ripped, and that this is a fatal. Even if he hadn't died any other way, that would have ended his life. At the very least, he would have bled out within minutes after that. Also, two Roman doctors had to sign off that a executed criminal was dead under Roman law. So when they would take the bodies down from the cross, two Roman doctors had to examine them. Now, the penalty, if the doctors were wrong, is that the doctors would die. So I'm pretty sure if there was even a chance, like this guy feels kind of warm, they would say, hey, hand me that sword. I'm going to slit his throat. You know what I'm saying? And so there is no chance, right? Then the next question is, so now you've got a man who probably lost 70-80% of his blood, is now supposedly unconscious, placed in a dark cave. It'll be probably in the 50-degree area, would be unconscious, would be in a low-oxygen environment with no food, no water. You know, they say you can live 3 weeks without food. You can live 3 days without water. You can live 3 minutes without air and 3 seconds without hope. And yet, here is Jesus, 3 days with almost no blood, and then supposedly waking up in pitch darkness, and then somehow able to roll away a stone that could weigh up to 2,000 pounds, and then still have to fight his way through the Roman guard. But then, let's say all that happened. This gets even crazier. Then how did an almost dead man, because he would have been literally crawling on the ground, dehydration, just hungry beyond belief, and, you know, and looking, you know, he still would have had the whippings and all those things, right? How would he then convince his followers that I'm the resurrected, triumphant Messiah here to save the world when he himself was 90% dead and would have had to wander off somewhere and heal and die later or whatever? And then finally, how in the world did he convince them that they saw him ascend to heaven, which we read about in the Gospels, when he ascended from the Mount of Olives? How does it, is it, you know, I'd love to see that one pulled off in the days without computer graphics or special effects. And so the idea that Jesus didn't die on the cross, he merely passed out, fails at every single point. Every point.
Yeah. You know what, Randy? That reminds me of a Muslim guy. He's dead now. His name is Ahmed Bidet. And he is the one who believed in this theory, and he taught it for all his years. And the Muslims, because he's a good debater and he's a good speaker, his video is still alive today as if he's just still alive. And the Muslims, they actually come to believe his lie that Jesus did not die. He was fainted on the cross. And as a matter of fact, he said, as I watched his videos and I read his book, that when the soldiers hit him with the spear, that actually was like a revived his life. Like you get a shock in your heart, electricity shock, and you come back to life. And then they put him in the tomb, and the coolness of the tomb gave him some energy, and he's able to come back alive. But what is so amazing about that theory does not fit with the teaching of the Quran. Because the Quran clearly said that they did not kill him, nor they crucify him, but it was made to appear. So
yes.
If the Muslim would believe that lie, they have to disregard
the teaching of Allah in the Quran chapter 4, verse 157, and said here, and they're saying, surely we killed the Christ, he's the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, and here we go, they did not kill him, and they did not crucify him. So if Jesus did not die on the cross, he was just fainting. You follow me, Randy? But the Quran said he was not even crucified. So if how can you tell me that he left the cross fainted, not dead, if Allah said that he was not crucified, period?
Well, of course, you know, we've got multiple problems with that, besides the fact that it's from Muhammad, who is over five centuries removed, right, from these events.
Sure.
Because we have historians, both Roman and Jewish historians of the same period, who say that Jesus was executed by crucifixion by Pontius Pilate. There is no serious historian in the world that even doubts that Jesus was crucified and died under Pontius Pilate. That's not even up for debate.
Yeah.
The only thing we're talking about tonight is the resurrection. So for, you know, anyone to claim that he was not, you know, crucified, that he did not die under Pontius Pilate by crucifixion, goes against Scripture, goes against Old Testament prophecy, goes against secular history, and goes against the testimony of the apostles. So, you know, there is no amount of refutation from people hundreds of years later removed that could undo the evidence that already exists.
Mm-hmm.
You can't make a claim 500 years later that makes history no longer true. History occurred. And but then we look at the letter I, impersonator, that Jesus somehow had an identical twin brother who even 33 years later supposedly still looked exactly like him, right? Well, so here's the questions we have for that. Okay, number one, how in the world did his own family not know that there was a twin? Did, you know, someone laughed the other day when I said this, we have that song, Mary, Did You Know? Now it's like, Mary, did you not know about this other child? It doesn't
another
make
baby.
Any sense. Yeah, it's like, you know, the famous song, Mary, Did You Know? Well, this brings a whole other meaning to Mary, Did You Know? And so how did his own family not know about this? And even if he did, in what world would an identical twin from a Jewish family in Israel at the time be separated from his family to be raised somewhere else? What would have been the point? And then how in the world could this unknown twin who didn't know anybody because he had to stay away, how could he convince people later that he somehow was the Lord Jesus Christ? He hadn't been with these apostles and these disciples for 3 years, eating and ministering with them. You know, if I was to suddenly, you know, go up to a group of people just because I might look like someone they knew, and as soon as they called me by that other person's name and said, hey, Reggie, but I'm really Randy, and I walk over there, I wouldn't know their names. I wouldn't know their wives. I wouldn't know anything about them. And it would take them about 5 seconds to realize, oh, you're not Reggie. And so it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. What was he doing for 33 years? What would be the motivation?
Let's go a little bit earlier. The prophecy, behold, the virgin will have sons or have a son.
Oh, I know. Yeah, I mean, you know,
the prophecy will not be fulfilled, and everything else go wrong. Everything else does not fit now.
Yeah.
Well,
what would be the motivation?
No, I'm just saying, Randy, I'm going to throw that in there. Yes. Well, you see, the twin to Jesus was on some drugs, and he forgot everything.
You literally have to do that. And then, like Usama said, how did he fake the scars of crucifixion, the wounds in the hand and in the feet and in his side, right? And, you know, and how did this imposter perform miracles? We read of Jesus walking into a room where the door was locked and he was suddenly in the room without having to open it because he was in a glorified body. How is that possible? How did an imposter ascend to heaven from the top of the Mount of Olives? Again, it fails at every single point. As rather than being an explanation, it creates even more questions than it tries to answer.
Yes.
And so,
well, you know
what,
Randy, if this is true, I believe it is much easier to believe and have faith of the first Jesus than to believe in the second Jesus. He required twice his faith, actually more than twice his faith.
it's beyond rational. This is irrationality. And then
Verise,
R-I-S-E. So Jesus revived. He didn't really die. He just kind of revived in the tomb. I impersonator. He had an unknown twin.
Mm-hmm.
And then we get to S, the stolen body. This is the oldest lie in the book, literally. And so we have questions about this one. So let's think about this for a minute. So Jesus dies on the cross. He's put in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And then at some point before resurrection morning or supposed resurrection morning, the disciples sneak in, overpower a Roman guard, roll the stone away, take the body away, and then start telling everybody, hey, our Messiah has resurrected from the dead, and they're, you know, banished from their country. They're hated by family and friends. They lose everything, and they eventually become martyrs. So there's no benefit for them to say these things, right? So the question comes, how did untrained disciples who were scaredy cats the day of the crucifixion and the night before, they fled, right? They fled.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, now they become victorious fighters who are going to break through a Roman guard. Then where is the response of the Roman guards later to hunt them all down and kill them for this attack against a Roman guard? It would not have been tolerated in Israel. How could that happen? What would have been their motivation? If I thought Jesus was my Messiah and he died on the cross and he stayed dead, what would then be my motivation to steal his body and claim he rose from the dead, knowing that I was not going to get gold, glory, or girls, but I was going to get rejection, I was going to get poverty, and I might get death? There's no motivation to make up a stolen body resurrection plot. And again, what explains the post-resurrection experiences of Jesus? He appeared to hundreds of people, and we see that he ascended to heaven. And then why would the apostles then go on and be martyred for a lie that they invented? Surely one of the 10 would have said, okay, you know, it was fun while it lasted. Actually, it wasn't fun while it lasted because I've been hunted down, I've been hated, I've been beat,
yes,
I've been tortured. And let me tell you, okay, we made it all up just to save their skin, right? But
that's exactly what I was going to tell you, Randy. If we had one of the disciples, not two or three, just one of them, change his mind. And here is the reality. First of all, we see the disciples and we know their weakness and we know their fault. Thomas did not believe it. He said, I have to see him. I have to touch him. Peter denied him before the crucifixion, even though Jesus said, you will deny me. He said, no, I will never do that. If I have to die, I will never. But he did. As they all scatter, they all run away. How in the world all the change happened, and now they are making up, these stories and stick with it to the end till their death, except John, and not one of them changed his mind. If all it takes is one disciple tells the truth and he quit it, and then we have this to be a true story here.
Yeah, well, and in addition to that, all of the apostles had lots of people that they mentored, like Paul with Timothy. So you're telling me all these hundreds of people, you know, surely they would have said in a private conversation, now you realize that didn't really happen, right? But let's just kind of keep this thing going. No, there were none of the followers of the apostles that said, hey, by the way, Peter told me, you know, Mark, you know, being the writer for Peter, hey, you know, John Mark, you know, here, Peter told me right before he died that it was all kind of a joke, right? You know, so it's like, it's like ludicrous to believe that these people would all go to their deaths for a lie that they invented, and nowhere along the line would any of them say, hey, hold on, you know, right when the sword goes to the neck. And so that is stolen body. So stolen body fails at every point as well, even though it is the oldest lie in the book. And then finally, we have rise, R-I-S-E, we have error. The claim is that on resurrection morning, in the, you know, the murky confusion of the early morning light, maybe the apostles or the women accidentally went to the wrong door. They knocked on the wrong door, and, you know, and so they said, oh, nobody's home. That means he rose from the dead. Okay, so, all right, this one's super, super, super bizarre. what is the likelihood that every single one of Jesus' disciples, including Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus and the women and all the apostles, would all go to the wrong place? I mean, everybody goes to the wrong place. Now, imagine if let's say, you and 20 of your friends are all supposed to go to this one place to eat. Now, I could see through confusion, maybe they didn't read the text right, one person goes to Burger Chef instead of Burger King. You know what I'm saying? But you're not going to get everybody goes to the wrong place, to the wrong tomb. Now,
how about the Roman soldiers, Randy? How about the Roman soldiers? Did they also figure out the wrong tomb?
Yes. So the Roman soldiers were guarding the wrong. It just completely crumbles, right? It completely crumbles. Then the other thing is, if that was true, then why didn't the Jewish leadership, as soon as the rumor spread that Jesus had resurrected, immediately go to the right tomb, produce the body, and hold it up and say, "You were saying"? But there wasn't.
Yeah.
That same thing is true.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They would have been able to end Christianity before it even started, because they would just have to hold up a corpse and everyone would have seen that Jesus was dead. And so, and then, again, if they went to the wrong tomb, if Jesus was dead and still in the tomb, how do you explain all of the people saying they had one-on-one or group-on-one meetings with Jesus and the miracles?
Sure.
And how do you explain that someone ascended to heaven and that they saw that and they wrote about it? And so what's interesting is this is the best. Now think about this. 2,000 years of skeptics trying to find a way to explain away the resurrection. The best they can come up with is, he didn't really die. Okay, that's not even possible based on the facts we know. There was an impersonator. Again, to even say it, you find yourself laughing. No one takes that seriously. Stolen body, okay? There is not one point of that that could be demonstrated. And then finally, they simply went to the wrong tomb. These all create more. If they happened, they would almost be more miraculous than the resurrection. And so this shows you how good the evidence for the resurrection is and how modern scholarship and 2,000 years of skepticism has tried to explain away the good evidence. And this is the best they got, because God wants the whole world to know that his son came, he died, and he rose from the dead.
Amen. You know, the one I like the most, Rand, is the drugs and the hallucination. The whole world, the hundreds of those who have seen the risen Lord, they literally would do some drugs. I don't know, what drugs was available at this time, Randy?
Oh, maybe he said they were just intoxicated. You know, in the Roman Empire, you know, they had a few things available to them. But the point is, he makes this statement in saying it's still preferable to believe that rather than believe the resurrection, because the resurrection is impossible. But it's not impossible. If God created the universe, if God created life from non-life, if he spoke and it was, if he could create man out of the dust of the earth, then he could bring physical life back. It is no problem. You know, it's funny how atheists will make fun of a virgin birth, and they'll say, well, how could that be? It's like, wait a minute. You as an atheist believe that life came from no life. There was dead rocks, chemicals, and they became alive. But you make fun of the fact that a living woman who had a viable womb with half of the DNA could then bring about life. I mean, it's ludicrous, right? It's ludicrous.
Yeah.
There are challenges.
Absolutely.
And, you know, someone said this, and I read this earlier, and you'll love this. They said, tomb of Jesus is the only piece of real estate in the world that is famous for what is not there. The tomb of Jesus is the only piece of real estate in the world that is famous for what is not there. You know, when we go to see, you know, Mount Rushmore, because there are these beautiful carvings that are just enormous and awe-inspiring. And then we go to Paris, and we go to see the Eiffel Tower. And then we go to see, you know, Sydney, Australia, to see the Sydney Opera House and its beautiful architecture. Or we go to, you know, see the Grand Canyon, to see those beautiful
pyramids.
But the Tomb of Jesus is the only real estate in the world that is famous because of what is not there. We can go to the Tomb of Muhammad. We can go to the Tomb of Muhammad. We can go to the tomb of the famous religious leaders of history, and their rotting corpses are there. But Jesus, we don't have a dead religious leader. We have a resurrected living Savior. And because he rose from the dead, as he said, then we can trust everything else that he said. Muhammad did not die and rise from the dead. Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified and on the third day rise from the dead. And he did that. Therefore, he has credibility. His word is true and can be trusted. And so the resurrection, the greatest event in all of human history, gives assurance that we can trust him, that he is the Savior of sinners, that he's the Son of God who gave his life for us. We have great assurance. You know, Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 1 that God gives great assurance to all men by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is God's, you know, unanswerable message that he loves mankind and he did everything necessary to save us. And behold, he is risen indeed.
Amen and amen.
Praise
you know, Randy, one thing you said, logic, the word logic. And I know that our dear Muslim friends will not believe in the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, because they don't believe in his crucifixion. He did not die, therefore he did not rise from the dead. How can he rise from the dead if he did not die? But they said, it's not logic. It's not logic for Jesus to die. It's not logic that he rose from the dead. But and since it is not logic, we don't believe in it. But in reality, Muslims believe in many things about many things in life, which is not logic. And even about Jesus himself, as you mentioned earlier, Randy, we know that the scripture teach about the virgin birth. And the Quran teach about the virgin birth. And believe it or not, Muslims believe in the virgin birth. But wait a minute, that's not logic. Who would say there's a logic to believe that a virgin will have a baby? Because that's not logic. Also, Muslims believe in the resurrection, in the ascension of Jesus Christ. They believe that he was ascended to heaven. As a matter of fact, he escaped the house from the window. He didn't go through the door, just from the window, and here you go up. It's not an airplane. It's not a bullet. It's faster than a bullet. It is Superman, Super Jesus flying off the window in the upper room to the he's in the fifth heaven, I believe. I don't know, fifth or sixth heaven, one of the heavens. Anyway, so here we go, Jesus flying 200 pounds against the gravity of the earth, and he's going up faster, and he ascend to the sixth or whatever, fifth heaven, I believe, where according to Muhammad teaching. So wait a minute. Jesus coming to this world in any, not a logic way, unusual way, because a virgin could not have a baby. Jesus left this world in an illogical way or normal way, because there's no way somebody over 100 pounds, 150 pounds can fly outside the gravity of the earth. And they believe in both, Randy, Christy. They believe in the virgin birth, and they believe in the ascension. But they will not believe in the resurrection. I believe the reason is because Satan does not want them to know that he is a risen Savior. Because if he rose from the dead, as you mentioned earlier, Randy, that means he is whom he said he was. He is God Almighty who came in the flesh. He's the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. He is everything he said, which means there is no other way you can be saved except through the Savior, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is what is missing, sadly, from our dear Muslim friends. They do not believe. They believe in many of the miracles Jesus performs. They actually believe in extra miracle the Quran talk about, but the Bible never talk about. As a matter of fact, the Bible disprove it.
For example, Muslims believe that Jesus, when he was a baby, he created bird out of clay. And he breathed into it. And it became alive. And it flew. Well, that's a great miracle Jesus did as a child or as a teenager. But I'm sorry. That's not true. Because the Bible clearly said that the first miracle Jesus performed was when he was 30 years old, when he changed the water to wine in the wedding of Galilee, Cana of Galilee. So that miracle itself, it's not normal. It is not logic. But Muslims believe in it and believe in many, many, many things about Jesus, which is not true. But when it comes to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they did not believe it. And if you miss the resurrection because you don't believe in the crucifixion, then you lost the whole entire purpose for the coming of the Savior. He did not come to live for 30, 40 years and leave earth flying from a window to the fifth heaven or the whatever number of heaven. No, Jesus came and his name shall be called Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. And if he dies, but he never rose from the dead, that means he is not a Savior because he could not even save himself because he is dead. The only way for Jesus to be a Savior for you and I, that not only he will die on the cross for our sins and he will be buried, but he must rose again. Because if he did not rise again from the tomb, that means he is not a Savior because he could not even save his own life. Amen to that?
Amen. Amen. You know, there are so many problems with rejecting the resurrection because, as we said earlier, we have the entire Old Testament, which is anticipating the coming God-man, the coming Messiah, who will be the suffering servant, who will die for the sins of the world and rise. We have the testimony of the eyewitnesses of the apostles and the early believers. At one time, there were hundreds who could testify, Paul says. Even in the few years following the resurrection, Paul spoke of hundreds who could be counted on to give testimony to this. We also have testimony of secular historians like Josephus, who spoke that there was widespread talk that he had resurrected from the dead on the third day. And we even have Roman historians who talk about that there was a discussion that Jesus had risen from the dead. So we have the Old Testament anticipating the coming Messiah, the Savior, the God-man born in Bethlehem of a virgin who would live a perfect life and die in our place for our sins so that we could be saved and rise from the dead. We have the eyewitnesses who were with him and saw these things take place. And then we have the testimony of others. And we have the secular historians of the same time period. And we have this overwhelming evidence, even before it occurred, that it was going to occur in terms of prophecy. But yet, 600 years later, Muhammad comes along and says, oh, yeah, that didn't happen. I'm sorry. We're talking about an event that has been established in history and was spoken of in the scriptures far, far before the Quran was written. And we know that Muhammad claimed that the Bible was still true even in his day. He was told to go to the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, because if he was in doubt about anything, which means that at the time of Muhammad, whatever the Bible, the scriptures said was true, well, we have copies going all the way back in the New Testament almost to the very first century. And plus we have the Old Testament writings even before Jesus came in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they are not altered. We still have the same scripture today. And so they have not been changed, have not been edited, have not been altered. Mm-hmm. We have scripture far older than Muhammad. And so Muhammad, who did no miracle, who did nothing to prove that he was a prophet, not one thing, not one sign, but yet Jesus came with many signs and wonders, and then the ultimate sign that he said, I will die and rise from the dead to verify who I am.
Amen.
Because the claim of salvation is that important. Why would God base your salvation on the claims of a man who could do nothing to establish that anything he said was true other than his word? And so God gave us great confidence through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead.
Amen. You know what, Randy, I would like to add a few more thoughts here quickly, and I want to have your insight of this insight as well, as we say. Not only if Muslims follow Muhammad, they will not have the truth. Then they also contradict the teaching of the Quran. Why? Muhammad must accept the death and the resurrection of Jesus for the following. In Quran chapter 3, verse 185, Allah said, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatu al-maut." Every soul says the death. If Allah said every soul must die, that means Jesus must die. And I know we have a couple names in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah, who did not physically die, but Muslims do not know that. The Muhammad did not mention that in the Quran. But according to the word of Allah in the Quran, every soul must die. So Jesus has to die, because if he did not die, that means Allah's word is false, because Allah did not say every soul tastes death except Jesus, and he will die later. No, 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 no. Every soul tastes death, and that means Jesus has to die. Now, Muslim will tell you that Jesus did not die because he was a messenger. Allah sent him as a messenger, and Allah will never allow the Jewish people to kill a messenger or anybody to kill the messenger of Allah. Well, say, guess what? That's another big mistake, another big problem. Why? Because that contradicts the teaching of the Quran. Quran chapter 5 and verse 70, when Allah said, "Indeed, we took the covenant of the children of Israel and sent messengers," plural, "to them. Whenever a messenger comes to them with what their soul did not desire, a group they call liars and a group they are killing." So here we go in Quran 5:70. We know that the Jewish people killed messengers, not just one, but groups they have killed. How about the idea when Muslims say that, well, Jesus was not only a messenger, but he was a prophet, and there is no way Allah would allow anybody to kill his prophet because Jesus was not just a messenger. But wait a minute. That also contradicts what is written in Quran 4:155, as we read. So because of their breaking the covenant, talking about the children of Israel here, and being infidels in the verses of Allah, and their killing of the prophets unjustly. So here we go. And I wonder, what messenger or what prophet name a Muslim or any of the followers of Muhammad can give us to prove to us that these verses is not even talking about Jesus. Talking about killing messengers, and Muslims cannot name one messenger the Jewish people killed because the Quran does not tell. Talking about killing prophets, and the Muslim cannot name one prophet, but they say the opposite. They will say, well, Jesus was a prophet, therefore he cannot die. No, Allah in the Quran said the Jewish people killed prophets and killed messengers. How about Jesus' own words? In Quran chapter 19, verses 33 and 34, we read, "And peace be on me," that is baby Isa speaking in the cradle. And he said, "And peace be on me, the day I was born and the day I die and the day I am raised alive." And I know and I know and I know Muslims would say that Jesus will come back in the end of time and he will die. No, that is order. Peace on me, the day I was born, the day I die, and the day I raise alive. The same verse, "Wassalamu alayya, yawma ulutu, yawma umutu, yawma ab'ath hayya," is given by the mouth of John the Baptist in the Quran, and he did die. So why not Isa? Why not Isa? So obviously, here we go, another verse, which is the word of Jesus. And I know it is in the future tense, but what do you do with the verse, Quran 3:55? When Allah speak here in the present tense, and Allah said what? And Allah said, "O Isa, son of Mary," of course, you're talking about here, Jesus of Muhammad, "surely I am causing you to die." That is present tense. Not "I will cause you to die," but "I am causing you," inni mutawafika, now, in the next few seconds, present tense. How about the most powerful one? I love it. I love it. I love it. Because that is in the past tense. Quran chapter 5, verse 117. When Isa answered the question of Allah, "Did you tell them to worship you and your mother as God beside me?" He said, No, I did not do that. In verse 117 in chapter 5, "I did not tell them except what you had commanded me, that serve Allah, my Lord and your Lord, and I was a witness among them as long as I was with them." So when you caused me to die, فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّيْتَنِي, Here is the verse written in the past tense. So when you, Allah, caused me, Isa, to die, you were a watcher over them. So obviously from the verses of the Quran, we know for sure that Jesus did die. And if Muhammad and Muslims want to reject his death, and they don't want to celebrate his resurrection and the empty tomb, we have to say, you are in a deeper problem because your theory does not even fit with that which is written in the pages of the Quran.
Well, they have, you know, a much, much bigger problem, you know, a much, much bigger problem than just the many, many contradictions within the Quran regarding Jesus or the Isa of Islam, because the Old Testament, written before Jesus even came, speaking of him, mm-hmm. said that he would die in many, many places, that he would die as a sacrifice, as a substitute. Psalm 22, Daniel chapter 9, Isaiah 53, Zechariah chapter 12 says that when he comes back at his second coming, it says the Jews will look upon me whom they have pierced, past tense, referring to his crucifixion. And so, you know, over and over again, we read in the Old Testament that the Messiah is coming and the Messiah will die as a sacrifice, as a substitute. So we are talking about scriptures written over 1,500 years before Muhammad was even born. And so, you know, yeah. I'm not worried. I'm not, you know, it's like if a newspaper comes out 500 years from now and says that 9/11 never happened, those planes never hit the Twin Towers. Well, that report 500 years from now does not change what happened on September 11, 2001. And Muhammad in the 6th century saying that Jesus was not crucified, that he did not die upon the cross. I'm sorry, you don't get to write history in the future. It already occurred. It has already happened. Yeah. We already have eyewitnesses. The Old Testament already prophesied that it
Amen.
Was going to happen, which
Amen.
Means then that Muhammad
mm-hmm.
is a false prophet. If he can even be called a prophet, you know, we often talk about it. He didn't really make any prophecies. So he's not really a prophet. He's a philosophizer. He's a, you know, but where are the prophecies? You know, where, you know, he does not have the marks of a prophet. And even the things he said we can show are false. Therefore, even if he was, you know, he claimed to be a prophet, we can prove he's a false prophet. And we know what the Old Testament says you're supposed to do with a false prophet. Interesting
mm-hmm.
that it was never done with him. You know, he should be thankful that people didn't obey the law because he would have been put to death.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
I have to tell you guys, I do have a caller. I don't know if we have time for that. And I had another question in the chat room that was off topic, and I said I didn't know that we would have time. I'm just letting you all know.
Let's Christy, let's get the caller in case he or she is interested to make a comment or ask questions to Brother Randy.
Right.
So let's bring him in, please.
All right. Caller, the last three numbers of your phone. Last three, 526. Go ahead. Can I ask your name, caller?
Oh, my name is Joseph. I'm Joe. I'm the guy in the. I'm one of the guys in the chat room. But I was
okay.
You know, I asked pastors. Oh, hi. Thank you for having me on. But I know I just for time permitting, I want to get to my question. You know, the Bible is infallible. The word is perfect, they say. But yet I posted several contradictions in the chat room. You know, why, how could that be? You know, and I'll put another one out there as far as incest goes. In Deuteronomy 27:22, it says, cursed he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Okay? But you go to Leviticus 20:17, and if a man shall take his sister and his father's daughter or his mother's daughter is a wicked thing. But what was God's reaction to Abraham who married his sister, his father's daughter? See Genesis 20:11-12. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, I bless her and give her thee a son also of her. You know, it contradicts itself. The Lord is contradicting himself right there. You know,
okay.
I mean,
all right.
For the sake of time,
well,
let us answer
that, Joseph. Very good question. Yeah. Very good question, and I like it. I will let Brother Randy, you want to go first or you want me to go first?
Go ahead, brother.
All right, very simple. Before there was a law, there was no sin. Do you know who Adam married to? Adam married to Eve, his own flesh. Adam's son married Adam's daughter. Abraham married Sarah. As a matter of fact, we got lots of people between Adam and Moses who were married to their sisters. There was no law. There was no. There was not another Adam and Eve to marry your first or second cousin. There was only one man and one woman, and the children of Adam and Eve were married to each other. So absolutely, without any doubt, Cain married his own sister, and Abel married his own sister. And there's no breaking any law. Abraham married to his own half-sister. She is from his father, but not from his mother. There's nothing wrong with that. So when you say that there is a contradiction in the Bible, when the law was written by Moses, who wrote it 1,500 years before Christ, and Abraham, who lived hundreds of years before Moses, there was no breaking any law. Now, when the scripture said from that day, from that moment, when God spoke through Moses and set the laws in the book of Deuteronomy, you're not to be married to your sister, that means you have to marry a stranger.
Okay, that's a good reply. That's a good reply, but how about trusting the Lord? How about in Proverbs 12:2, he says, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord.
Excuse me.
No, you gave me my answer. I respect your answer. I agree with you.
Good. Okay. But let me finish my answer. I didn't even finish the answer. Are you here just to come here to say that we're making, are you trying to tell me that the Bible have error? We have no answer for this error? Do you know that? 50 years ago.
Well, I'm just asking, you what the contradictions, that's all. I'm just asking if you could explain
There is no contradiction in the Bible.
Well, how come it said? Well, can I ask this? Well, give me another point, though. In Proverbs 12:2, it says, it's very simple. It's very small words here, not a long verse here. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Okay, that's Proverbs 12:2. Okay, so a good man has favor of the Lord. But yet, now consider the case of Job. After commissioning Satan to ruin Job financially and to slaughter his shepherds and his children and to win petty, Job was a good man, they say in the Bible, but God cursed him. It contradicts itself.
That's not new in the Old Testament. With all respect, now, thank you for your question. Now, here's the answer. God did not curse Job. Why do you say God cursed Job? God did not even tempt Job. God allowed the devil to tempt Job. For people like you and I, hundreds of years later, to learn about being faithful and believing in God and trusting God. God does not tempt with evil, period. The Bible teaches that. But God allowed the devil, okay? But see, but brother, if you're here to have a question, you want to hear an answer? We got the answer for you. I promise you, you have all the answers.
I know, but just after commissioning Satan to ruin Job financially, to slaughter his shepherds and children, to win a petty bet with Satan, God asked Satan, considered my servant? I mean, Job 3. It just doesn't make sense to me. I mean, what kind of God is this? You know?
Okay, hold it. Can I please offer a few things? So first off, we need to realize, the scripture says, for our temporary affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far weightier and eternal weight of glory. And so we realize that if this life was all there was, if there was not one more ounce of life past physical life, maybe somebody could make a claim against the goodness of God. But when you realize that the Lord temporarily will allow believers, look at the book of James. It says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith worketh patience. And so there are things that God is trying to bring out in the life of a believer that are more important than our physical comfort. And so you look at the life of Job. He had material wealth and he had material comfort, but the Lord allowed that to be taken away temporarily to give him far greater treasure and a greater understanding of God, a maturity in his faith and patience. And so God is justified. It's kind of like this. If you had a child and they had cancer in their arm and the doctor said, look, if we don't amputate that arm, it's going to take their life. You as a parent would be justified in saying, you know what? Have the surgery, lose their arm, because it's better to lose their arm than to lose their life. In other words, there is justified suffering in this world. And if God, the creator of the universe, could say, by temporary suffering, I can bring about a greater good. My oldest brother actually came to Christ because he was at a funeral of a very young Christian in his early 20s who died of cancer and left a wife and two daughters. And it was at his funeral that my brother realized that if he was the one laying that casket, that he would be in a lost eternity, and gave his life to the Lord. That suffering, that temporary suffering that family would go through and that guy went through, but if you were to ask him in glory, would you change anything knowing that at least one person came to the Lord for an eternity because of your temporary suffering, he would never have changed a thing. And so we need to realize that all of these things are temporary. All of these things are physical that you're referring to, but the favor of the Lord endures, the Bible says, forever. It's not just for time. And God is a good father, knows how to discipline, and he knows how to mature his children. And so there is
absolutely
no
question, actually. Yeah, that was my next question, punishing crime. Because Ezekiel 18:20 says, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. But yet in Exodus 25, he says, I, the Lord, am jealous, God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Contradiction.
What, can you read the rest of the verse, please? Don't stop there. You talk like all good Muslims. You get to have the verse and leave. Of the righteous sons or the evil sons?
I don't want to create a divide here. I'm not trying to create a divide by no means. But I'm just trying to get logical answers. Can I just ask something?
Read the rest of the verse. You read a good verse.
I don't want to get into a divide or an argument. That's not why I'm here.
But I was leading up to the question before you cut me off.
Excuse me.
There's no discussion. It's called stupid argument. If you read the verse...
No, I'm not trying to argue. That's what I'm trying to get to.
Do you have the Bible in your hand?
Yes, I have the Bible in my hand, but I'm not here for a Bible lesson. I'm here to bring a point across. That's what I'm trying to do. If you're not going to let me do that, then I understand.
My friend. Third and fourth generation of whom? Of the righteous, the good sons, or the evil sons?
Okay, I agree with you. Rightly dividing the word is workman proved unto God. I get it. Compare scripture with scripture. I got all that.
My main question was,
because everyone keeps cutting me off, I have a main question here at the end of this, because I just let you guys answer, and I didn't want to be disrespectful. My main question is that we say Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the light, and the only way to the Father is through him. Now, we know, what about the children and the people all around the world that don't have access to the gospel or didn't hundreds of years ago? How would they find the Lord Jesus Christ or accept the Lord Jesus Christ to get to the Father?
Good.
They're not under works no more.
Okay.
Right?
Now, it is. We only have 6 minutes left in the show. And what you did here tonight is this. My friend, this is not my first radio, okay? This is not my first radio program.
Neither is mine either.
Trust
me. Okay.
Good. You're not the first one I debate. I've been debating for the last 20 years with...
I'm not debating you. I'm just asking a question.
No. I appreciate your question. Well, you know what you did tonight? You chased rabbit one subject after another subject after another subject. And if I would...
No, I got a
hour, I promise you.
I got a cat.
I never got a straight answer. That's good. You never got a straight answer. Now it's time for you to listen. All right? So, with all respect, no more talk for you because we don't have time for you to open another four or five subjects to chase another five rabbits. If you listen to the show again, go to the archive, you see you ask a question, another question, another question. All what you're doing here is you're trying to cause this doubt concerning whatever you want to talk about, which have nothing to do with our subject.
By asking questions, I'm causing doubt.
Brother. We are talking about resurrection.
Boy.
And you came and you did a great job, as the devil always do. Bring
I'm not a devil. I'm not a devil. See, you don't even know who I am.
You're accusing me.
And you're calling yourself a believer of God? Boy, as a matter of fact, you're your God. Come on now. Christy Johnson,
would you just put this brother for rest? Put him for rest.
Hang up on me.
Thank you.
Mute me.
No. We're not hanging up on you. You keep listening.
We're not hanging up.
Because what you're doing is you're doing the work of a good Muslim devil in our show. You're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You doubt the scripture from Adam all the way to Abraham to whatever else you want to talk about. Here's the truth. My friend, you're not here to ask a question because you're looking for answers. You're here to ask a question to prove that something is wrong in Christianity. Something wrong in the Bible. Now, what was his last thought, guys? Randy, if you remember, and it's okay. His last thought. What did he say there?
Can I just share something, please?
Yes, please, go ahead. We've only got a minute. Go ahead.
Because Joseph brought up a very important question.
Yes, he did.
And his question was, what about people who've never heard of Jesus? Well, guess what?
Yes,
Abraham never heard of Jesus either.
I'm glad you remember.
And,
yes.
So remember, what does the scripture say? Everyone in all of history has always been saved the same way. It is through repentant faith in our Creator. Abraham did not know the name of Jesus Christ either, but the scripture says he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The Bible says the just lives by faith. It is always the same. So it doesn't matter if there's a person on an island who has never heard, but they know God exists because of the witness of creation. Romans chapter 1, the invisible things
Amen.
Of him from creation are clearly seen. And then Romans 2 says that every person has a conscience. So therefore, we know externally, objectively, there is a creator. We know internally, subjectively, that we have done wrong. And so we know that there is a moral law. And so if a person in repentant faith will call out to God to be saved, the Bible says that they will call upon the Lord, they will be saved. And so all that is required is repentant faith. It's what Abraham had. It's what David had. It doesn't matter if a person doesn't know every little letter and every single word. You know, it's like I tell people, if I go to walk into a building and I go to walk and the door is usually locked, but I check and the door is unlocked, I can walk in. I didn't know who unlocked it, but it didn't matter. All that matter is that the door is unlocked. And so Jesus opened the way so that God could save any human being who cried out to him in repentant faith. And that was from Adam until the end of time. And so the scripture answers Joe's question very clearly. The just shall live by faith. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Every person has the knowledge of God because of creation, the knowledge of sin because of conscience. Therefore, they can call upon him for salvation. So God can be both just
Amen.
And merciful because of what Jesus did.
Yeah, and
Amen.
I would just let me just add to that really quickly. Jesus didn't just exist when he was born. He has always existed. So when we say you can only be saved through Christ, he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So this is the same
Amen.
Thing. He's got the door
Amen.
Open.
But, you know, Christy and Randy, I just want to have to say this to our friend. I hope he's still there to listen to me.
He's
listening. He's listening. Good. Here's the truth, that the straight line of thinking, the straight line of reading verses and skipping words, this is the normal system the devil used for many years in my life, at least for the last 20 years, where somebody come, like he's quoting this verse. Well, the father will not pay for the son will not pay for the punishment for the son. But God contradicts himself because he read in the Bible, it says that he will punish the sin of the father in the second, the third, and the fourth generation. And they know the rest of the verse. I mean, that friend here knows the rest of the verse, but he stopped on purpose before he gets offended because he want to tell what? The Bible contradicts itself. And Abraham, his sister, the Bible contradicts himself, and so on and so on.
Usama, I want to just tell you something. He had published, I didn't know it was the same person, a bunch of questions in the chat room, and I said we were on a different topic, and I didn't know if we'd have time to answer them. So he was asking all these questions in the chat room. But the thing that I just want to say is we're out of time, and I know you want to wish everyone a wonderful resurrection. I don't think this man is a Muslim, but maybe these are questions he gets asked. That's how
all
I
right.
took it.
Do me
the
a favor,
Christian.
Do me a favor.
Yeah.
Can you in the last 3 minutes here before the show's over, as we play the closing, do me a favor and write all his questions down, and I promise him I do my best and answer each and every one of them next Saturday program, okay?
Okay,
but
that's
our
what
time
I
is
will
up.
Do.
Randy, our time is up. God bless you. Thanks, Brother Randy, so much. Appreciate you for being with us tonight. And if you have a last word, go ahead, Brother.
If people have questions about challenges from skeptics, there's a website that deals with every single one. These are all very common. Just go to carm.org, carm.org. They have an entire section where they go through every one of these common gotcha challenges by skeptics that pull things from here and there. And I'm not saying that Joe isn't sincere, but if he wants answers, the answers are out there. It just takes less than 5 minutes of research.
Yeah,
Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you.
And there's
all.
So many
forget,
questions.
Write, sure.
But God
write
bless
all,
you all. Thank
all
you.
As much as you can.
I'm
write
doing
as much as
I'm
you can
that.
Before the show's over. God bless
I'm
you all.
That.
Good night.
Thank you.
And happy
Thank
resurrection
you. Thank
day.
You, Joseph.
And we'll see
Thank
you next
Randy.
Saturday. God bless you, brother.
Bye-bye, Randy. Bye-bye, Christy. Good night.
Thank you, Randy. God bless you. Thanks,
God bless.
Rebecca.
And thank you, Joe, for your question.
Yes.
Perhaps the greatest fear that Muslims have is the constant insecurity that the Quran declares about heaven and hell. According to Islam, no one can know for sure if they will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven or suffering apart from him in hell. Even Muhammad said that he did not know if even he would make it to paradise. Did you know that the Bible says that you can know 100% for sure that your soul will be with the Lord after death? God knows that it would be impossible to live a life of joy and peace if a person was always in doubt about their soul. God wants you to be sure. In fact, Jesus had to come to this earth and die on the cross so that you could know that you had eternal life. You see, our problem is sin, which is rebellion against the God who created us and loves us. God is perfect and holy, and he cannot allow sin into his heaven. We must have our sins forgiven and removed, and that's why Jesus suffered and died on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God can forgive you. He can save you, no matter who you are or what you have done. God has done everything necessary to save your soul, but now the decision is up to you. Will you turn away from your sin and rebellion and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Good works, church attendance, and baptism cannot get your soul to heaven, but Jesus can. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you call out to the Lord right now? Perhaps saying something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I do deserve to be punished, but I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me, to pay the price for my sins. Right now, I turn away from my sin and I invite you to come and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or perhaps you have further questions about Islam or Christianity? Why not take a moment right now and visit us online at www.thestraightway.org. That's www.thestraightway.org. May God bless you richly until we meet again right here on Revealing the Truth About Islam. Join us each Saturday at 10 p.m. Eastern Time for another episode of Revealing the Truth About Islam.